Joanne Bible Church, a Presbyterian church. Still in agreement with the thrust of the Australian Presbyterian Church of Australia from 1901 before its various changes. And today, life in Christ, from now to eternity. Text, Ephesians 3, 8 to 21. First, let's look at the background of this apostolic declaration. It is very much so. Paul is declaring that he became a minister. Now, I want you to concentrate on these words because they're very evocative. Became a minister according to the gift, number one. It revolves around a gift, like somebody gives you a new car. According to the gift of the grace. This is an unmerited gift and not some sort of payment. According to the gift of the grace of God given to me. Now look at this. By the effective working of his power. You can have power that doesn't work effectively. You can have power that doesn't work. Doesn't transmit. But this is effective working of his power. It's there. It works. It does its job. What is needed is done. And he goes on to refer to some of the great themes of the power and the presence and the prayer answering grace of God. We then turn to the family of God. We find this as we go on in verse 8 and following. To me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach amongst the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. There is, he says in verse 10, an a manifold wisdom that God has that he might be made known by the church. The church has a job, and that is, amongst other things, to make known to the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. The church is here a teaching mission. We are to exhibit what is according to verse 11, the eternal purpose of God, which he accomplished in Christ. We have access with confidence through him. Access with confidence. You can have access and be asked to sit in the chair by a man's office while he reads the paper, drinks his coffee, or has a telephone conversation. You can have access to his office, but not to his room. You can have access to his room, but not to him. We have access with confidence. That is great. You don't come in hoping that maybe he'll cast a thought to you sometime amidst his other works. Access with confidence. But there is a channel for this type of communication. Faith in him. It is not hope in him that may be present, but the crucial element is faith in him. Not only faith, not only trust that you will be answered, heard, looked after, and catered to in whatever means it is necessary to get his job done for you, through you, but faith in him, faith in his efficacy, faith in his interest. So Paul says, in view of all this, don't lose heart. I have many tribulations. He, of course, was put in prison. I have many tribulations. That's your glory. Don't lose heart. If I'm stricken, that's part of my job. I remember a surgeon saying to me that when he was going on, all his surgeons, did his back give him trouble? I think he used some term like mustard. There are some things which are part of a program. And part of the program for Christ is tribulation, trouble, opposition, mischievous misunderstanding, slander, libel, a general writing off as irrelevant. Well, in one sense, they're right. What we have to say is irrelevant to their world because it's going and has no answer. Whether it's this virus or 10 others, there will be tribulations, there will be plagues. There is no hope for this world. That's the way it is. As an asset, it's to be written off. Then we look at this family. For this reason, verse 14, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The whole family. Not just Jews and Gentiles. All nations. The whole family. Family? Yes. Those who believing in Christ have been regenerated, renewed, restored, who are driven, as it were, by the wind of the Lord's grace and power, mission and purpose for each one of us. A family. A family of people who, being regenerated, are regenerated into this family rather than generated into our earthly families. The whole family in heaven and earth is named. That is an awesome thought. Right through all the ages, all the nations, all the revivals, all the depressions, all the horrors, all the wars, there have been converts, there have been people, they have been taken from a vast variety. Redeemed, regenerated, renewed, restored. Yes, restored to where Adam and Eve were in this sense, that though they had it by creation, we have it by redemption. Adopted, not just tested, adopted into the whole family of God. The family which produces the great architectures, the great scientific discoveries, the great literary works, the great love, the great sacrifices, the whole family, members of that. And then we come to verses 14 and following. To the love and the power of God, and to that emphasis. But first let us note the whole family does not include formalists. If you read the first chapter of Isaiah, it is an appalling testimony of the position that his people there in Israel were placed in. In fact, have placed themselves in. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, Isaiah 1:2. For the Lord has spoken, I've nourished and brought up children. and they've rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel doesn't know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, and so on. Why, verse 5, should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. Your country is desolate. Your cities are born. There is no soundness from sole of foot to the head, 6. There is no place for formalists to go through the ceremonies, the sacrifices, the rituals, or whatever. The whole family does not include the formalists. In 58:2 of Isaiah, we read of these aspects. Yet they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways. There is an exuberance about their lack of faith and trustworthiness. An exuberance about it. They seek me daily. Let's go and seek God, shall we? Ah, great, yes. Delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and that did not forsake the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Those more colorful worships with their pageants and idols, that would fit very well, and Israel had them very often also. They delight in, why have we fasted, they say. And God goes on to tell them a better way. The whole family of God, we're talking of the regenerate, those who are his, they do not include the formalists. And look once more at Isaiah 1 for the solution. And Isaiah 1:18 is, of course, one of the great verses of the Bible. Wash yourselves, verse 16. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. And let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now, and let us reason together. This gracious, all-sufficient provision through the love and mercy and tenderness of God. Put differently, wash before you work. Wash before your work. Wash, as it were, the hands of your heart before you use them in the service. Be well washed, be well prepared. And of course, ultimately, for those who are not converted, to be washed so that the blood of animals as a prelude and a picture, and then the blood of Christ as the consummation and the finale will cover it. And what's beautiful about it, one offering, one sacrifice, one death, once made, as Hebrews 9 assures us so vigorously. That's what did it. In all that, enough is there to cover forever everyone regenerated. And in 1 John 3, the seed of God remains in the Christian. Let me read that to you. Hebrews he was born of God, his seed remains in him. His seed remains in him. There is, as it were, in an image, a seed, as in human birth, regeneration. And the seed of God, that is spiritually speaking, the divine regenerative seed, remains in the convert. When God says, I am the door of my me, if any man enter, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. He means it. He shall be saved. End of story. As it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain mercy. Sure, there are all sorts of clowns and mimics and revolutionaries who pretend that it's the gospel and people who make false Christs and whatnot. But what's that got to do with it? The regenerate Christian is of the whole family of God. It is a protectorate, even from itself. And so we come to the love and the power of God, as we see it in verses 14 to 21. Paul is praying for the whole family, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, one, to be strengthened with might. Now, you might take a medicine and you say, well, I guess it was of some help. I guess it put me into the minimal side of my disease. That's not being strengthened with might. This is a very different thing. To be strengthened is helpful. It's great to get strength to do a task. But to be strengthened with might, that is something else. When God uses circumstances to protect and lead, to direct, to guide, when he uses the voices of friends to stir our thoughts, when he uses above all his word, written word, to direct our principles, and when through his spirit he moves to induce our dynamic, strengthened with might, not with what might be, but what is might, through his spirit, in the inner person. So that what? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. No faith, no dwelling. Trust, reliance, looking with a loving disposition of assurance that God is there. And whatever you go through, wasn't that a mighty fortress hymn so evocative there? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Just rely on him, trust in him, know that you've accepted him, being regenerate of him, are his, and you will, repenting of the various things which come from time to time, walk in the Spirit and have it so that Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith, you being rooted and grounded in love. When this relationship with Christ is there, so is it with love, being rooted and grounded. The love is the ground, you are the plant. You're rooted and grounded as part of the garden, rooted and grounded in faith. May be able to comprehend, yes, so we're going to be able to see, to understand, to take into our minds, to take it into our thoughts and imagination, and to our sense of reality, to comprehend with all the saints what is the width. Linear measurement. What is the width and length and depth and height? To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. This is one way to take this very abundantly rich speaking. You may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width of the love of Christ. How broad is his interest? Colossians 1:19, Having made peace through the blood of the cross, it pleased the Father to reconcile all. A-L-L. There are many heads I'd like to see that written on. All. Not a select few. As far as the love is concerned, relative to the blood of Christ, the Father would like it if all were reconciled. All will not be reconciled, certainly. Faith is not in everybody. Not everybody would like it. All this was foreknown before the foundation of the earth. People were chosen in Christ. There is relevance to the will of man, even though in our sinful state we have lost its full operating ability. It is still known to God. And throughout all the ages from the beginning, chosen before them, his people are his and God sustains them. May ever to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth. Oh, that you had hearkened to my commandments, then your peace would have been as a river. God says in Isaiah 48, he would have all. Christ was in tis all, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Only you had known. If only you had seen. God loves. The length. My sheep hear my voice, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and none shall take them from my Father's hand. The length, eternity. The depth. He knows man. He tells us in Jeremiah, he knows man. I, the Lord, know the heart. The depth. He knows man better than man knows himself. He knows him with a tremendous, overpowering depth. There's nothing hidden. It is a marvelous freedom because you can trust him. I would trust nobody else with that. But with him it is a delight, it is a privilege, it is a divine function. The depth, but also the height. He is not loving with a superficial love, as if a secretary comes in and says, oh, these are your papers, here are some papers for you. Oh yes, just put it down there, I'm just drinking my tea just now. Nothing like that. The height, even the deep things of God are revealed, we learn in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 13. Even the deep things of God are revealed. We know God as he is. We don't know all, of course not. He's infinite. But we know the prime principles. We know him as a man knows his friend. The height that we may know with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of God which passes knowledge. You say, what? What is this? To know the love of God, how can you know what passes knowledge? Well, you have a friend. You grew up with him. You went to school and university with him. And you know him. You know him in the depths. You perhaps see things he doesn't realize about himself as far as that goes, and vice versa. You know him. You don't have to have it all analyzed and written into a book. But you know it as a man knows his horse, but much more so with being human. Each gets to know the other, to be aware, to discern, to respond, to know the love of God which passes knowledge. You're in the midst of it, like in the midst of a great new environment. And it's beyond your sight. Things are going on you can't see or hear. It's a magnificence that you're in. It passes knowledge. But you know it because you're experiencing it right now. And you will experience it right then. It passes analytical knowledge of the ordinary sort insofar as its grandeur is one of great splendor. You see it, you feel it, you sense it, you know it, you can describe its major features, but the thing is an experience of profundity. It is a wonder of splendor. It is sheer magnificence. You know the love of God, which passes knowledge. I always love that. Things that are going to go on and develop, things with prospects and potential, filled with adventure, filled with wonder. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Christ was filled with grace and truth. But we are to be filled with all the fullness of God, not like a half a teaspoon of honey in a cup of tea, as far as I'm concerned. I would like more, one and a half. Filled with all the fullness, adequacy, bounty, filled with all the fullness of God. Nothing thrifty about it. Now the power. We come finally to the question of the power of God. Now to him who is able to do, verse 20, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the bit I love. Above all that I think. That's really getting into the halls of splendor, to the magnitudes that God only has, to the thrilling part of it, into a whole new environment of grandeur, according to the power that works in us. Able to do. Oh yes, I believe I can cover that. I'll wrap it up and send it with you. No. Not a matter of what is asked. Well, above it, yes. Much abundantly above it. There's quite a bit of it, is there? Exceedingly abundantly above. That's what he is able to provide. That is what's a thrilling thing when, after all, the love of God is assuring you of its honesty, its integrity, its reality, its guaranteed worth. So now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. And look at some of the evidences. Take even matter. Einstein's equation, energy equals matter by the square of the velocity of light. The energy in the universe is colossal, it's tremendous, spectacular, almost unbelievable. The figure's extraordinary, the atomic bomb from a small part. Then in the genetics of it all, in our genome, the entire structure of all the things woven together like a silk scarf, all interreacting, a whole mutually operative entity. The enormous mental energy that went into that, even now, with it before them, with hundreds of years of scientific research or pseudo-scientific research, they cannot understand the marvel. It's so tiny. A teaspoon to cover huge numbers of living creatures if you get these genes. Just a vast enormity of mental energy, power. But then the most difficult thing of all, to deal with the repentant, ready life of man and regenerated. Not tickle it up a bit, as a mechanic might say of your car. Regenerate it. You go back to being a baby. That was quite a change. If you went back now, wouldn't it be? But there has to be that change in each person, regeneration. You have to become a baby spiritual person and then grow. Oh, grow. But growing is a thrilling thing. When you're in the right family, the family of God, where goodness and mercy is present, power and knowledge is present, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Now I want to look at, finally, these three things. The longing for God. He's called in Haggai the desire of the nations. They may not get him. They may not believe him. They may not trust him. They may not follow him. But there's an underneath desire for God, for their maker. They may not yield to it. They may suppress it, as in Romans 1. But the surge, the urge, the desire is there. But it doesn't take effect. It takes effect only when God, who knows the pathologically spoiled will of man, and who's known it from the beginning before sin even entered, make sure that the yearning is satisfied where it really belongs and where, quite simply, it is the expression of the freedom which God has put into man, though taken from before all time and before all sin. There's this longing. And then there's the divine taking of a person with that integrity and purity. He doesn't just take because he wants. I will ram you into my kingdom if he kills me. Yes. Not that. He was killed because of love, not ramming. And so taken when the time is due, and brought into the actual reality of the experience and knowledge and understanding of God, despite the defilement, despite the degradation which has come in the meantime, God sees right through it and has known from the beginning before we were even there. God did the choosing, but these were his principles. He would have all, but he rams none. And then finally, the transformation by his power. All things, 2 Corinthians 5, have become new. All things have become new. The things which are taken for granted, the principles of philosophy which may have been imbibed, the approach of the nation, the approach of your culture. Oh, culture, be clad with culture. Vulture culture that destroys the soul, that picks out the liver of lambs. Vulture culture that teaches you how you really should live. That forgets why we're here, how we're here, for what we're here, where we're going and why we're getting there, and through whom it all works. There's a field marshal. There's a president. There's a king. There's a lord. Transformation by power. Amen. Father, we thank thee for thy power. Evidenced physically, evidenced mentally, evidenced morally, evidenced spiritually, evidenced in love, evidenced in judgment. We thank thee for thy power. We thank thee for thy love, without which the power could lower. We thank thee for thy goodness, which makes it so beautifully attractive. Goodness. That fascinating, wonderful kindness and thoughtfulness. Our Father, we thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.